Father, we just want to come before you and we ask that you would release grace now to the words that you gave me this day, that they would bring life and healing to your people. So I want you to go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. How many get discouraged periodically on your restoration process? How many kind of think that God sometimes gives up on us and says, they dropped the ball, so I'm going to drop the ball too? And a little bit of heaviness sets in. Amen? Now that's because the flesh is weak, but the spirit man is willing. So, a lot of times St. Paul is the one that really brings life to me, because he was really a go-getter that didn't quit. Okay? And we sometimes get very tired, and we get weak, we get struggling. So I'd like to go with you to verse 6, and then we'll back it up. I am convinced, I'm using the Amplified, and sure of this very thing, that he, meaning Jesus, who began a good work in you, will continue until the day of Christ Jesus, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in your neighbor only. That's my soul's version. Mind, will, and emotions say only for the next guy, because she's perfect and he's perfect and they're doing it just well, but you are doing a lousy job. How many can relate? That's not the truth. The truth says, perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Not just in your neighbor, in you. So the Philippians were having the same problem. In case you forgot, they were flesh and blood, just like us. They happened to be in the earth 2,000 years ago, but their problems were just like ours. And St. Paul is trying to wake them up to recognize that they have to change something. What do you think they need to change? Their thinking. And we've talked about the stinking thinking that goes on inside the brain. And we know how much it can bring destruction and how it can rage and roar and scream until it gets our full attention. Okay. So let's back it up. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, to all the saints. Oh. Does that include you? How many have a picture of themselves as saints? How many have a picture of themselves as sinners? Put your hand up. Oh. Isn't that odd that St. Paul doesn't write to sinners? Why? Why doesn't St. Paul write to the sinners? Because it's not us. We were sinners saved by? Oh, really? So if I've been saved by grace, that means my children are going to get saved by grace. That means my grandchildren are going to get saved by grace. That means my neighbors are going to get saved by grace. Not necessarily by you. Got it? All right. So he's writing to the saints because all those who believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried and resurrected, are now saints. Why don't you kind of peek over at your neighbor and say, welcome to the saint family. Oh, really? Now the letter's written to the saints. So it means it's for us. Amen? Grace, favor, and blessings. Oh, what's the difference between grace, favor, and blessings? It's all the same. Grace, favor, and blessings to you. And heart peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How can St. Paul give out that kind of good news? He must be the richest man in the entire nation, having all the well-being that a man can get, or could he be in prison? For the gospel's sake. Let's find out. Okay, grace, favor, and blessings to you, and heart peace from God. How can you give something away you haven't got? That means he's got it. Heart peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In every prayer of mine, I always make my entreaty and petition for you all with joy and delight. I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation and contributions and partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel, from the first day you heard it until now. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us, in the saints, amen, will continue in you until the day of Christ Jesus, right up to the time of his return, in the fullness of his glory inside of me. And you, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion inside of me. Try it. Inside of me. Amen. It is right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about you all. Oh, he must be a little bit of a southern guy. You all, huh? Because even as you do me, I hold you in my heart. Huh? How can you hold somebody in your heart? Because they're a part of the body. They're a part of your family. How many of you have grandparents? How many of you had grandparents? How many of you have grandparents that are in the heavens? Thank you. Do you hold them in your heart? Have you ever let them go? No. There may be special incidences that you have that are in your heart because they gave you unconditional love and mom gave you a lot of reprimands and so did dad. That just might be the case. Not necessarily in mine, but you understand where I'm coming from. There are people in our hearts that have gone to be with Jesus, and they're still in us. We hold them. There are people that I've had relationship with over years and years. They've been disconnected, but they're still in my heart. During the night last night, I had to get up, and I had to get the elements and take Holy Communion, and one particular person or persons, a group of persons, began to really flip inside of me. I had no intentions of interceding for them at that moment, but the Lord said, now. Now's the time. Do you think they deserved it? Did the Philippians deserve Paul's prayer? Did they earn it?
No.
Had they been good?
No.
No. But God was pushing some mercy and some grace and some favor through Paul to hold these people in his heart until they be perfected. Huh? Oh, I just got disconnected. Whoa. How about that? Well, Gail, you're on the job, huh? I just got reconnected. How about that? Okay. I guess t-shirts are not the best to hold on to this stuff. Okay. See, holding somebody in my heart doesn't mean they did it right or wrong. It means God saying, do something about it. Pray for them. Intercede for them. Okay? Now, I hold you in my heart as partakers and sharers, one and all with me, of grace, God's merited favor, and spiritual blessings. This is true both when I am shut up in prison and when I am out in the defense and confirmation of the good news, the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for and pursue you all with love in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus himself. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight. That is, that your love may display itself greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. That's a mouthful. That's why I took the Amplified. I wanted you to get the fullness of God's intent of a man in prison that's trying to help somebody that is free. Why would Jesus allow Paul to be in prison to write this letter? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Let's find out. So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and real of real value, recognizing the highest and the best, and distinguishing the moral difference, that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, that with heart sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. May you abound in and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, of right standing with God and right doing, which come through Christ Jesus, the Anointed One, to the honor and praise of God, that his glory may be both manifested and recognized inside of who? Inside of Paul in prison? Yes, all of us. Now I want you to know and continue to rest assured, brethren, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has actually only served to advance and give a renewed impetus to the good news of the gospel. How many preachers would advertise that it is God's will for them to be in prison? This one did. So much is this a fact that throughout the whole Imperial Guard, that's the Imperial Guard of Rome, in case you forgot, and to all the rest here, my imprisonment has become generally known to be in Christ, in that I am a prisoner in his service and for him. Oh. Close your eyes. Say, Lord Jesus, if this man is celebrating his own little prison, because God is watching over him, is he watching over me? Is my imprisonment a hopeless case? Or is it God's plan to unfold? Maybe to wake up somebody that's looking at me from the Imperial Guard of Massachusetts. And they may just see, as I rejoice and give thanks in my hardship, in my misunderstanding of myself, in my own prison. Sometimes my own house can be a prison. My friends could put bars around me so they won't get close because I've changed and they can't stand me anymore. So they've put me in prison. They put the bars up. I see them. Maybe they don't. But I see them because they stay away. Is it the prison that Jesus ordained for me? Can God use it for His glory? Will God use it for His glory? Do I get any amens? Are you catching on to what I'm trying to give you tonight? I'm trying to make you see that where you are and the hardship you're in is God ordained and not a fluke of the enemy. The very hardship you're in, God will deliver you out of, and He will complete the good work that He started in you, and then you'll be able to minister to somebody else who's worse than you. Because you will have tasted what it was like to be in that prison. I remember the brokenness of my marriage. And how one of my greatest fears had been confirmed. And you know what? Today I was listening to a CD a friend of mine gave me, and this particular gentleman was sharing about his imprisonment. He had 16 and a half years of a first marriage that broke apart. He was a minister of the gospel. And yet he was beating his wife every week. Browbeating her, etc. And they got a divorce. But through the brokenness, he found ways to release captives that had been abused. And 7 years later, he started to see that his own children were following in his footsteps and becoming abusive. And as a byproduct, began to talk to his ex-wife about it. And guess what? Now they're on their 23rd year of marriage for the second time, not counting the first 16 and a half. They had a 7-year itch. They scratched it for 7 years. But God had a plan. Is your prison hopeless? Is Jesus in prison with you? Has His angels departed, or are they in there with you? And will Jesus complete the mission? If you got somebody close by, take a hand. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to hold you to this promise. You made it very clear in this first chapter of Ephesians, of Philippians, that He who began the good work inside of me will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus, right up to the time of His return. Developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion very much inside of me and inside of you, my brothers, and inside of you, my sisters. God is not finished with us yet. And this prison is something we can celebrate. Because God will use it. Someday.
Someday.
I see myself ministering to someone else.
Maybe
they went through something deeper than me. But I'll be able to relate about their brokenness. And I will love them. I will encourage them. I will pray with them. I will develop their sanctification. Hold them in my heart until Jesus is perfected inside of them. Whoever they may be, that's my job, Lord. Survive the prison and then help my neighbor. Hallelujah. Now may the anointing of the Holy Ghost continue to work in me until I believe these words, that it is God ordained. I'm not out of the wrong place. I'm in the right place at the right time for the right reasons, because God's on the job. Hallelujah. I celebrate this victory because it is victory time. Hallelujah. 17, you said. Amen.